We are in week three of our series, Change Before You Have To. Someone told me years ago that no one likes change except for a baby. I wish I knew who said that, because I've got news for that person. Babies don't like change either. Matter of fact, I've got a couple of them that will tell you they don't like it at all. I was reading this week and I read about this this tradition the Native Americans had, the American Indians had back in the day. They had this phrase, and when they got mad at someone, if they wanted to curse someone, this is the cursing they would say to their enemy, to those that they wanted to punish. They would say this phrase, and the phrase interpreted, it means this, and in the English language, the phrase means, "May you never change." When they wanted to curse someone, they would say, "May you never change." And I thought about that, because how much of our life have we spent wishing things wouldn't change, right? Hope my job doesn't change. Hope my comfort doesn't change. But those people realize that actually to not change is a curse, right? If your pay never changes, eventually, how many know that if you make what you make today, 30 years from now, what you make today is not going to buy you as much 30 years from now as it does today? Or that's what our history has shown us, right? How many are glad you don't have to go back to making what you made in 1982 right now, right? Right? Especially me, because I was making peanuts in 1982. Literally peanuts. That's all I had. But to not change is actually a loss. And so this month we're talking about changing before you have to. And for anything to change, we have to surrender to change. Matter of fact, our message today is surrendering to change. If you go to the hospital this afternoon and the surgeon tells you you need a heart transplant, as much as he has the ability perhaps to heal you or make you better, he can't do anything until you surrender to that surgeon and say, "Here I am, fix me. I'm going to lay myself on the table. I'm going to let you knock me out and you do what you want to do in me." In the same way, God will not change our lives until we surrender to the change he wants to make in us. Amen. Sometimes I've been guilty of it. I've just prayed, "God, just zap me." Right? Let me go to bed weighing 250 and wake up weighing 180, right? Let me go to bed unspiritual and let me wake up just being super spiritual. Let me go to bed not knowing anything about the Bible and let me wake up having read the Bible in its entirety. Let's just do osmosis. Let me put the Bible under my pillow and let it sink in. Just zap me, Lord, and life will be different. But God doesn't really zap a whole lot of people. And when he does, it's not a good thing most of the time. And so we have to surrender to change. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible says, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You know, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." And when Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this then said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, This is impossible with people, but it is possible with God." And then Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you," remember a few minutes ago when I said it's impossible to outgive God? I know someone thought I was just being cute when I said that, but listen to what Jesus said. "And I assure you that everyone who has given up house, our wife, our brothers, our parents, our children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will be repaid many times over in this life. and will have eternal life in the world to come. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word that never returns void, but always goes forth and accomplishes its mission. We invite the word today. Lord, I invite the word to accomplish its mission in my life. Lord, we invite you to accomplish your mission in this church and through this church this morning. We each surrender to the changes you want to make in our lives. We want to participate in that change, so we surrender not when we have to, but before we have to, so we can embrace the blessings that comes from surrendering to you. So Lord, anoint me above my own ability to speak the words of God, the words of God alone. Anoint our ears, our hearts, and our mind to hear what the Holy Spirit says to us and respond accordingly. And all the people in the room said, amen. Amen. This rich man, rich young man is what the word calls him. This young man, he desired change. Matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, Mark records it saying that this man actually ran to Jesus and bowed at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in Jesus' day, you really didn't just take off running to people. If you took off running towards someone, that was actually a sign of desperation. You may remember in the story of the prodigal son, when he started running home towards his father, that when the father saw him, the father actually ran towards his son to embrace him. That was a picture of a dad who was desperate to be renewed to his son. We see that same thing going on here. This man is really desperate to come to Jesus. He has a real need, but when he finds the answer, when Jesus says, well, here's what I need you to surrender, he says, that's too tough. He wanted the change, but he wouldn't surrender to the change. He wanted the change, but he didn't want to surrender to the price of change. Let me just give you something that you already know. How many know that every change comes with a price? Right? Every change comes with a price. We can't change our lives just by adding things to it. Sometimes we have to surrender things. I remember a few years ago, I wanted to lose some weight. So I drank a Slim Fast shake with every meal. And I didn't lose anything. Right? Not really. But you have to surrender some things if you want change. It's not enough just to add. And this young man, he comes to Jesus and he's really not wanting to change. And this is, let me just preach for me. You can come along for the ride because I'm guilty of this. What he really wants isn't change. He just wanted a tweak, right? He just wanted an adjustment. But Jesus isn't in the business of adjusting our lives. He is in the business of changing our lives. I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't adjust me 20 years ago, but God changed me radically from the inside out, and I've never been the same. That's what Jesus is in the business of doing today, amen? But it requires us to surrender to that change. And there's several things about this passage that scare me and bothers me. And maybe I shouldn't confess to you that certain parts of the Bible scare me, but this one part that scares me about this is Jesus made the challenge, and the young man walked away, and Jesus let him walk away. Does that scare anyone else besides me? That Jesus challenged him, and the young man heard it and refused it, but instead of responding, he walked away, and Jesus let him. That scares me. Perhaps Jesus knew that one day this man may later change, but the time to change was right then. How many know the best time to change your life when it comes to spiritual elements, to what Jesus is saying to you, is not sometime in the future, it's always today, right? The word says today is the day of salvation. He walked away sorrowful, and that bothers me. But I've learned that, there's one thing. I'm going to say this in a few minutes, but you can pretend like you've never heard it before when I say it again. Here's one thing, another thing that I've learned. That the young man walked away sorrowful. Think about that. Why did he walk away sorrowful? He got to keep what he had when he got there. You know why? Because the only thing that's worse than not allowing Jesus to change us is the burden of staying the same. Right? The only thing harder than taking a step of obedience is not taking that step of obedience. Amen? So today I want to talk to you real quickly about how can we get to the point where we surrender to the change that God has for us in our lives. And I want to give you four things this morning, the first thing, if we're going to really surrender to the change that God wants to make in all of our lives, and by the way, Jesus is continually changing us, or he at least wants to continually change us, okay? Salvation is a one-time deal, but sanctification, which means I'm becoming more and more like him and less like me, that is a daily process that we start one day, but Jesus encourages us to surrender that every single day. Do you understand that this morning? And so how do I surrender perhaps for the first time, or at least this time when the next time Jesus speaks to me? The first thing you got to do is realize that good is never good enough. All right, would you say that point with me? Good is never good enough, right? This young man comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, they had a little bit different context in eternal life than we do. And in those days, there's a lot of belief that that those who were God's favored received eternal life. But if you weren't a believer, if you weren't in God's family, then you died and we're not really sure what happened. But how many understand that everyone in this room and everybody on planet Earth actually already has eternal life, right? Everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. So the question is not whether I'm going to have eternal life. It's not about the quality of life we're going to have. It's not about the quantity of life we're going to have. It's about the quality we're going to have. Are we going to spend eternity with the Lord? Are we going to hear those words, depart from me, for I never knew you? This young man, he comes to Jesus, and he's actually asking. He's not just asking to live forever. What he's asking is, how can I live forever in eternity? How can I live forever with the Lord? And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Because there's only one that's good. Basically, Jesus is asking him, are you calling me good because you realize I'm God? Because that's what Jesus said. There's only one person that's good, and that's God. So Jesus is asking him, are you calling me good because you realize I am the Savior? Or are you calling me good just because you've heard about some things I've done? Because essentially Jesus is saying, if it's just about the good you've seen me do and the good that you've done, you've got to understand that there's no substitute for me, for Jesus. And what you have done good is never good enough. And let's just be honest. How many of you, don't we like to do good things? And we like to, I don't know about you, I think this is a guy problem. Guys can tell me in just a minute, you can do this or this. Guys, we not only like to do good, we like our good to be seen, don't we? Right? My wife, every time I say that, start a story with that phrase, I usually get in trouble, but I don't think I'm going to this time. My wife is a clean-aholic. She wakes up and starts cleaning. Right before we usually go to bed and she's cleaning, and during the day she's cleaning. Now, if you come to my house, it may not look like that today because she lives with me. And we have two children. And me and the girls can undo what she does in a heartbeat. But she loves for things to be clean. She is constantly cleaning. Sometimes I'm sitting there watching the ball game and she's cleaning while I'm trying to enjoy television. And it almost guilts me to get out of my recliner and help. Almost. But she is constantly cleaning, and she never says a word about it. But if I pick up my socks off the floor, or if I cut the grass, or if I wash my own dish, she better notice it. And if she doesn't, matter of fact, sometimes she'll walk home from work or whatever, and I'll just say, by the way, I did four things today. Look and see if you can find them. And if she can't find them, I will let her know, because I want my good to be seen. How about you? Amen? So this young man, he's sort of like Greg Sanders. He says, hey, Lord, I've done these good things, and I'm kind of proud of it. I mean, this is pretty good stuff. And Jesus says, essentially in my own words, that your good is good. But it's not good enough. You know, Romans chapter 3 reminds us that Not one of us is righteous. No, not one. 1 John says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. James chapter 2 says this, and this one really bothers me. This scripture really haunts me. It says that if a person keeps all the laws except for one, he's just as guilty as if he broke all of them. Our good isn't good enough. We got to understand that Isaiah said that our righteousness is like a filthy rag. So when we've done all the good we could do, it's like we just took a bunch of dirty rags and throw them together and brought them to the Lord and said, look what I got you, Jesus. Right? That's not a really good gift. Our good is never good enough. And if we're going to surrender to Jesus, really surrendering to Him makes us come to the point where we honestly say, Lord, my very best day still requires you to be worth anything. Amen? Amen? As long as we feel like we're good enough, we're never going to really come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. And this man, he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I've done all these things. As a matter of fact, Jesus began to ask him specifically, well, have you kept my commands? And the guy said, yeah. And Jesus began to ask him particularly about six of them. But last time I checked, there's more than six commands, right? How many are there? 10. Okay, great. But he only brought up six of them. But, you know, the commands, those 10 anyway, they're actually broken in two categories. Four of them have to do with our relationship with God. Six of them have to do with our relationship with man. And it's the six that have to do with our relationship with one another that Jesus brought up. So it makes me wonder if Jesus knew something that, you know, as well as you have done in honoring me, you really haven't got things right with people. Let's just be honest. Isn't it easier to keep things right with God than it is with people? Sometimes, yeah. And matter of fact, the challenge that Jesus gives this man really doesn't have anything to do with God. It has to do with people. Sell what you have and go give it to the poor and come and follow me. We don't really know what the deal is, but Jesus is going out of his way to prove the point that what you've done is really good, but it's not good enough. And if we're going to surrender to Christ, we've got to really understand whether this is your first time to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ or the 100th time, we're consistently have to realize that, Lord, my best efforts is nothing without you. Amen? Secondly, we've got to understand that Jesus is always asking us to surrender everything to Jesus. Jesus said this to the young man when he said, I've done all these things. Jesus said, well, there's still one thing you haven't done. You know, in the King James Version, it's translated this way, you lack one thing. I believe that when that young man heard Jesus say, you lack one thing, I think he probably got excited. Thank you. I've done all this stuff, and he says there's just one thing I lack. And so let me find out what this one thing is, and I can do that, and then I'm good. I'm covered. He was probably excited when Jesus didn't say, well, there's 447 more things you got to do. No, he says, there's just one more thing. There's just one thing you lack and all would be good. But friends, I'm pretty convinced that this young man knew that he lacked something before he came to Jesus. I believe the reason that Mark says he ran to Jesus is an indication that this young man knew that all the good I've been doing, and though everyone's applauding me and saying I'm a great guy and that I've got it all together, though I've got everyone fooled, he knew inside of him that there's something still lacking, and that lack caused him to run to Jesus. Listen, some of you are sitting this morning in this church, and you're here, and it's freezing cold outside, and you really don't know why you're here today. You've been thinking since I started preaching, man, why did I come listen to this bald-headed guy ramble on for an hour and a half? What am I doing here? But you did it. And some of you have been doing it for months and weeks, and you're not really sure. You just got this lack that's been drawing you to this place. And it's not so much that's been drawing you to this place, it's been drawing you to Jesus. And Jesus is telling you, listen, the good you've been doing is good, but it's not good enough because I'm calling you to a place of surrender. This young man knew, he knew before Jesus said you lack something, that he lacked something. He knew it. If he didn't feel the lack, he would have stayed at home. Everyone else thought he was great. He was a religious ruler. He had money and fame and everyone's applause. The only thing that drew him to Jesus was that he knew something was missing. And I want to tell you this morning, the sense of fulfillment in your life and in my life is directly tied to our level of surrender. Can I say that again? The sense of fulfillment in your life is directly tied to your level of fulfillment. And so if you are like this rich young ruler, and I've been there many times, if you are saying, Pastor, I'm doing all the right things, but I still have this yearning, I still have this lacking inside of me, and I know there's something that's not right. Friends, that learning and that lacking is most likely the drawing of the Holy Spirit asking you to surrender something about your life. Some of you have not received this message yet today because you're still thinking, oh, Lord, you're going to ask me to sell everything I have and move to wherever. Can I tell you, I'm pretty convinced that the transferable principle of this message from Jesus is not that everyone has to sell everything, but that you have to be willing to surrender anything that's first place in your life besides Jesus. That's the message, is that if there's any, when your life comes down to the decision between Jesus and something else, who wins the argument? And if something besides Jesus wins the argument, then that's the something Jesus is asking you to surrender this morning, because your sense of fulfillment and joy is going to be directly tied to your level of surrender in God's life. He's not asking you to give up everything, but he is asking you to give up anything that stops you from completely following him. I've got some big money here. Would any of y'all young people like some money today? Would you like to come to church and get money? All right, just somebody come. Somebody, just whoever wants money, somebody come on. Whoever gets here first. All right, come on up here. Oh, my Lord. Man, I knew you loved me. I didn't know it was that much. All right. Let me have that. I'm not going to wear it because it'll mess up my hair. But all right, I'm going to give you $1.
Thank you.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
If you don't hang on to it, somebody's going to take it. Oh, so hang on to it. All right. Okay, good. Now hang on to this $1. Understand there's always people trying to take that, okay? No, $1 for every hand, okay? That dollar for that hand, okay? Now then, this rich young ruler came, and he had more than $2. You know, Stella, my beautiful girl over there, she got $50 for Christmas, and she realized that the moment she got that money, she's now big because she's got her own money. So you're big. You got your own money. This rich young ruler, he had his own money. He's big. But Jesus says, I want you to take what you got, and I want you to give it away. I thought I told you not to let this go.
You said give it away.
Oh, okay. You listen better than he did. Don't let it go. No matter what I say, don't let it go. Jesus says, I want you to give up what's in your hand. Now, if I asked you, Thomas, would you like to trade one of those $1 bills for a $5 bill? Would you take that deal?
Oh, yeah.
You would?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's try it. Let's trade. I thought you wanted to trade. Now, I'm just trying to prove something here, something that you'll remember. In order for him, how many in this room would rather have a $5 bill than a $1 bill? Okay. The rest of you that would not, please come after service, sign up for the finance table, and we'll have some financial counseling for you. Everyone would rather have the five than the one, right? Right? Okay. But in order for him to get the five, if you're going to trade the one for the five, trading means what? Exchanging. If you and I... This young man, he is wanting to get something better than what he's got. He's got temporal life, temporal joy, temporal satisfaction. Matter of fact, his temporal satisfaction has worn out because he comes to Jesus lacking. And Jesus says, well, if you want what I got, because what I got is greater than what you got, in order for you to get what I got, you got to give up what's in your hand. So let me ask you this morning, what did you come to church with in your hand this morning that you are hanging on to because it's too valuable to you to give up something that's more valuable? Amen? It's not about giving up everything. It's about giving up the one thing that you think is too vital. But friends, if you will just give up that one thing that's not very great, you can get something that's a whole lot better this morning. Well, Pastor, are you just talking about money? Time out. If it works for money, it is impossible to outgive God. I would challenge you this morning. This is not a message about tithing. When I preach about tithing, I'll tell you. I'll say I'm preaching about tithing. But that's not this today. It might be next week. But I'll tell you this. It is impossible to outgive God. Amen? If you're not trusting the Lord with your tithe, you are hanging on. You are hanging on to pennies when God would like for you to have dollars. Amen? Amen? Now, there's some preachers that will tell you, well, the way they preach it, they will make you believe that, well, Pastor, they're just trying to get you to manipulate God to get something out of him. That's complete opposite. What tithing does, that is God manipulating you for you to receive what he's always wanted you to have. That's how tithing works. It's not about you manipulating God. It's about you surrendering what God wants to do in you to get to you what you want to. But the same is not true. It works for money, but it's more than that. It's more than that. When you will let go what's in your hand, let me talk to some single people this morning. Some single people this morning, you have wondered, is it really worth me staying pure before God while I'm single to receive what is best for me when I'm married? Let me tell you, God will not be your debtor. It will be worth it. Let me talk to some people that have been serving around the church for a long time. You've been wondering, is it going to be worth it? It's going to be worth it because what God has for you is always greater than what you put in his hands. What God lets go of is always greater than what you choose to let go of. So you can trust and let go of it. Amen. You can be seated today. You can make $6 by going to church. How about that? I'll buy you the best thing McDonald's has for lunch today. But now that I got you thinking, well, maybe I could do some of this stuff and trick God into giving me something. Here's the third thing. Your motivation for surrender has to be out of a response of God's love for you. Many people read this whole passage their whole life and they miss what Mark said in his gospel in verse 21. When Jesus is giving this young man this instruction, he gives it to him for this one reason. Verse 21 says that Jesus looks at him and he does what? He loves him. The only reason Jesus gave this young man this instruction was based out of love. Some people read this passage and think, well, Jesus was trying to draw a line and trying to exclude people from the kingdom of God. No, Jesus was not trying to exclude anyone. Jesus saw this young man and he wanted him in the kingdom, but he knew there was something that was keeping him from the kingdom. And so he loved this young man, but he loved him enough to tell him the truth. Amen. He loved him enough to say, this is the one thing that's keeping you back from embracing everything I have for you. And what keeps me and what keeps you from really surrendering the big things of our life to God is that sometimes we forget that everything that God asks of us is always because he loves us. Let's say that again. Some people think this book is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. No. This book is a book of God's love for you. And his care for you, and his purpose for you, and his promises for you. Amen. And sure, it may challenge you to move one direction or the other, but it's not because God is trying to count you out. It's because God's trying to count you in to every promise and every blessing that you can find in the Word of God today. So Jesus sees this young man and he loves him. And whatever it is God is challenging you to surrender this morning, you have to understand the only reason Jesus is challenging you is because he loves you. I have one of my best friends in the world had a long stint with drug addiction. This was about 10 or 15 years ago. He lived several states away and moved out there and lost his job, was about to lose his home and his car, losing everything because of this addiction. And mutual friend called home and told his dad, "Hey, listen, your son's about to lose everything. He's already lost his job because of this addiction." So my friend's dad got in his truck, drove 20 hours, knocked on his son's door. Son opened the door, and my friend told me, he said, "When my dad opened the door, I was furious with him. I didn't want him to, not that I didn't want to see me like this, I didn't want to stop what I was doing. I was doing exactly what I wanted to do. And when he showed up at my door, I was so mad that he showed up." He said, "But my dad said these words to me when I opened the door. He said, 'Son, you've got to decide, am I here to help you or am I here to hurt you? Am I here to hurt you or am I here to help you?'" And the minute he said that, I realized the only time my dad's ever showed up was because he wanted to help me. Can I tell you this morning? You've got to decide that the reason the Son of God appeared, as John said, is to destroy the work of the enemy and not to hurt you. The only reason Jesus showed up on planet Earth was because he wanted to help you and not hurt you. And when Jesus speaks to your heart about surrendering something, it's not because he's trying to keep something from you. It's because he is trying to get something to you. He's trying to get you into eternity. He's trying to get you salvation, get you healing, get you deliverance, get you freedom, get you joy, get you peace. Every time he shows up, he's showing up to help you, not to hurt you. But in order for us to receive that, to come to the place of surrender, we must understand that Jesus does everything he does in my life. Every challenge he makes to me is because he loves me, because he's trying to help me. And we got to understand point number four this morning. It is impossible to please God. This young man walks away. Megan, if you want to come, maybe you'll speed me up. We'll see. This young man walks away sorrowful. We know the story. He walks away. Peter looks and he says, "Lord, if this man, if you say it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom," the reason this was so hard for these guys to believe, number one, was most of the disciples were pretty well off. I mean, you don't have boats and servants working those boats if you're destitute, right? And we know even after the crucifixion that Peter went fishing. So he left all, but he didn't revoke his ownership to everything. So they're confused. "Lord, how could this happen?" And the young man walks away, which is sad because the young man didn't hear the rest of the story. The young man didn't hear Jesus say, "Yeah, it's hard, but anything's possible with me. Because if you'll surrender to me, I'll make anything possible. I'll make it possible for a rich person to get to heaven. I'll make it possible for any person to get to heaven if they will follow me." See, changing before you have to, surrendering to the Lord, it makes us come to the knowledge that Jesus will not be our debtor. It is impossible to outgive him. Don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean he's never going to ask you to sacrifice. He's never going to ask you to do without for a season. That, you know, we know that God calls all of us to sacrifice at certain times, certain situations, but he will not be your debtor. You're not going to end this life or show up in heaven and think this, "Man, I wish I would have trusted God less." It's not going to happen. He will not be your debtor because it's impossible to outgive God. But this young man walked away because he was afraid, if I trust God, I might lose. And Jesus tells his disciples, "Listen, none of you that have given up anything for me are going to lose. But in this life and in the life of come, you're going to receive an abundance." Matter of fact, 100-fold, one passage says. The young man walked away sorrowful. He got to keep what he had, but he walked away sorrowful because staying the same is even harder than surrendering to the Lord. This young man experienced the curse those Indians gave years ago. It was the curse of staying the same. And before I close this past the scripture, this message this morning, you know, when the young man walked away, not only was he sorrowful, the Bible says even Jesus was a little bit sorrowful. He was He was sorrowful that this young man had rejected this invitation to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. You know, there's three theories. I want to be real careful with this. Say this word with me, theory. This is Bible Plus this morning, so don't go home and look for this in your Bible. This may not be true, but there's three theories on who this rich young ruler was. The first theory is this. This rich young ruler was some dude. We don't know. Theory number one. Theory number two was this rich young ruler was Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus, as you know, showed up at the crucifixion. Nicodemus also, after the crucifixion, sold everything he had, gave it to the poor, and lived his last 3 years destitute. He actually lived in the house of another rich man because he'd given all he had to Jesus. That's a pretty convincing case. Maybe that was who the rich young ruler was. But a third theory is that this rich young ruler was actually Lazarus of Bethany. You know, the guy who died, was dead for 4 days? Because before this occurred, Lazarus had invited Jesus to his house, invited tons of people there. An unknown person wasted a bottle of costly ointment, washed his feet with her hair, and huge waste, but whoever wasted it had to have a pretty good income. And we find out later that person was Mary, who was Lazarus's sister. We know from Lazarus's death that his whole family believed in the resurrection because Martha confessed that, well, Lord, we know he'll live again in the resurrection. We also know that with this family, Jesus had a habit of not calling them by name because we didn't find out Mary's name till later. We also know that when he addressed Martha, when they were dining together, that Jesus used some of the same language when he spoke to her. And he said, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but you lack one thing, the best thing. Same language he used with this rich man. Now, we don't know if that's really who it is or not, but it's sort of interesting to me that if it was him, that even though this person walked away without change, if it was Lazarus, that Jesus raised him from the dead and he got a second chance to do later what God called him to do today. Now, is that really how it happened? I have no idea. If you remember this story, when we get to heaven, we can ask the Lord about it. But here's what I know. You and I have a second chance right now to do what Jesus is calling us to do. I say you and I have a second chance right now to do what Jesus is calling us to do. So for every believer in the room today, I want to ask you, did you walk in with something in your hand that's keeping you from receiving what's in God's hand? Have you walked in with, well, Lord, I'm, you know, I'm a pastor, I know you're, or Jesus, I know you're asking me, you're talking to me about relationship, you're talking to me about serving, you're talking about loving people, and Lord, there's just so many, I've been hurt all this week. We have all these things we want to hang on to. We want to hang on to our fear. We want to hang on to our comfort. We want to hang on to our dreams. We want to hang on to our habits. We want to hang on to all these things when God's got something so much better if we'll just release what's in our hand and take hold of what's in His hand. But in order for that to happen, we got to surrender. We got to surrender what's in our hand. And it's not because Jesus is trying to get something out of us. He's trying to get something to us, but we got to be willing to surrender to it. And I want to ask every believer in the room today, is there something you walked in this morning that the Lord is asking you to surrender? Is there something that is arguing with the will of God constantly in your life, and God hasn't been winning the argument? Whatever that is, surrender today. He will never be sorry you did.